Well, this morning I want to take a little bit of a break from our Gospel of Luke study and talk about something of a more topical nature. And I would like to begin this morning by reading you a book. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And it goes like this. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box, and Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be carsick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Philip Parker was his best friend and that Albert Moyo was his next best friend and that I was only his third best friend. I hope you sit on a tack, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream part falls off the cone part and lands in Australia. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag, and Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had little coconut sprinkles on top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us all to the dentist. And Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Next week, I said, I'm going to Australia. On the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot, and while we were waiting for my mom to go get the car, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy. And then when I was starting to cry because of the mud, Nick said I was a crybaby. And while I was punching Nick for saying crybaby, my mom came back with the car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I'm having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I told everybody. No one even answered. So then we went to the shoe store to buy some sneakers. Anthony chose white ones with blue stripes. Nick chose red ones with white stripes. I chose blue ones with red stripes, but then the shoe man said, we're all sold out. They made me buy plain old white ones, but they can't make me wear them. When we picked up my dad at his office, he said I couldn't play with his copying machine, but I forgot. He also said to watch out for the books on his desk, and I was careful as could be except for my elbow. He also said, don't fool around with my phone, but I think I called Australia. My dad said, please don't pick him up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate limas. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day for Alexander. Nothing went right, at least from his perspective, because even the things that may not have been a big deal, otherwise they were sour. And what was it that made those things sour for Alexander? What colored his perspective of everything in his world? In a word, attitude. He had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad attitude. Chuck Swindoll once said that the most important decision he makes in his day-to-day life is attitude. When the soldiers of Israel saw Goliath, they thought to themselves, he's so big that we can never kill him. When David saw Goliath, he thought to himself, he's so big, how can I miss? Attitude, see? Attitude. And our attitude colors everything in our world. For example, when I put these on, it colors this whole room. You want to try those on, Shane? Your wife got these out of your stash and gave them to me for the illustration this morning. So the question for us is, what kind of lens are we to look at our world through? Now, this past Thursday was Thanksgiving Day. Remember that? Thursday? A day that our nation sets aside as a holiday for giving thanks to God. And that's a good thing, for we certainly have many things to be thankful for. God has been very good to us. Unfortunately, what began as a sincere acknowledgement of gratitude to God has become less and less that, and more a day about eating lots of food with friends and relatives, spending time with people you don't know, you're not very comfortable with a lot of times, and planning strategies for hitting the sales the next morning. In the secular circles that I spend time in, I rarely even hear people refer to Thanksgiving Day as Thanksgiving Day anymore. They call it Turkey Day, or something even less connected to it. And it really reminds me of the same kind of secular replacements that have taken place for Christmas with Santa Claus and Easter with the Easter Bunny. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that commands us to observe a day of Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday of November each year. But the Bible does have some things to say about being thankful and the kind of attitude that we're to have as we go through our life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. God wants us to have an attitude of gratitude. The Lord wants us to look at our world through a lens of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? It says we're commanded to give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. We're to be thankful in good circumstances, and we're to be thankful in bad circumstances. All circumstances. Ephesians 5:19, it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're commanded to give thanks to God always for everything. We have the same idea that we find in the passage of 1 Thessalonians. There's nothing outside of our obligation to be thankful to God. The command to be thankful has no restrictions or conditions attached to it. None at all. Being thankful is simply the attitude we're to have at all times, in all situations. Being thankful to God is so important that the lack of thankfulness is actually listed as one of the reasons why the wrath of God is coming on fallen humanity. Romans 1:18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Neglecting to give thanks to God is a manifestation of human pride and arrogance. One of the things that will mark the end times is a general lack of gratitude by people. 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul writes, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." It's interesting, isn't it? What a high place thankfulness is put in the Word of God. Well, the question is, how can we be thankful in all circumstances, giving thanks to God for everything? I mean, there are things in our lives that we don't like, that are very painful, that we feel shouldn't even be there. I mean, how can we be thankful in the midst of the death of a spouse or a child or a friend? How can we be thankful when we have been told we have cancer? How can we be thankful when we've just been handed a layoff notice at work? How can we be thankful when our house has just burned down? How can we be thankful when we have been robbed? How can we be thankful when we have been abused or mistreated in a terrible way? Is the Bible teaching that we're to just laugh in the face of disaster and loss and pain? Are we supposed to be empty-headed, praise the Lord machines in the face of bad things that happen to us? Praise the Lord, my house burned down. Praise the Lord, I have cancer. Praise the Lord, my loved one has just died. Praise the Lord, my whole world is caving in around me. Is that what the Bible's teaching? No. The Bible is not telling us to be mindless praise the Lord machines. But the Bible is teaching us that we're to have an attitude of thankfulness throughout every circumstance of life. Now, that doesn't mean that we pretend that bad things are not really happening to us. But it does mean that there is a sovereign God always in control who has promised to work everything out for our ultimate good and to bring us home to be with Him. And we're to keep that hope in the forefront of our minds as we approach everything in life. We can always find room for thanking God, no matter how desperate the situation is that we find ourselves in. An example. On the night that the well-known Bible teacher Matthew Henry was robbed, he prayed this prayer: "I thank Thee first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." Let me give you a second example. On September 6, 1620, a group of 102 people boarded a small ship called the Mayflower. at Plymouth, England. And they intended a destination in Northern Virginia in America. Their reason for making the journey was to find a home where they could worship God, free from persecution and the imposed methods of religion of the national church in England. Now it's hard to imagine how these 102 people, along with their belongings and the crew of the ship, all fit on that little boat. I've been on the reconstructed Mayflower, and it's not very big. I don't know how you can get 100 people and their belongings and a crew all on that small ship. And after spending 65 days at sea, that's better than 2 months, on this little boat, cramped together, puking, getting sick, going to the bathroom, sharing everything for 2 months in this tiny little boat. They finally landed in the New World at Cape Cod. Unfortunately, they had been blown off course by the harsh North Atlantic weather, and they ended up many miles north of where they had intended to land. And realizing that it would require a significant additional voyage to travel south to their original destination, they decided to just stay put and establish their home right where they were at. Making, well, this is where God has put us. So they sailed across the bay and set about the task of surviving that harsh winter. They landed at Plymouth, Massachusetts, on December 21st, 1620. Think about that, December 21st. A couple of years ago, I was at Plymouth, Massachusetts, at Thanksgiving time. And it was cold, really cold. I was wearing a modern coat designed to keep a person warm in cold weather. I cannot imagine what it would have been like for those people to face that bitter cold winter with all of that old-fashioned clothing, living along the coast of the northern United States in these makeshift shelters that they threw together of driftwood and reeds. And they started that whole thing 4 days before Christmas. Well, by the end of that first winter, almost half of these people were dead because of starvation and disease. Almost half of them died the first winter. But those who survived the winter, they celebrated what has been traditionally considered the first Thanksgiving immediately after their first harvest, in that first year in the New World in 1621. Every person in that group could look out their simple little shelter at the dirt paths between them and remember the streets paved, the beautiful buildings of the place that they had left. Every person in that group could remember the valuables that had been left behind or lost on the journey, had been thrown overboard for survival or burned that winter to stay warm. Every person could remember the family and the friends and the neighbors that they had left behind. Every person in that group had vivid memories of the suffering and the pain of that voyage across the sea and that bitter winter cold. Every person in that group had lost someone in that first winter. Every single person lost someone. The suffering and the pain and the loss that these people endured during that time are impossible for us, really, to get hold of. But these people gave thanks to God. They gave thanks to God. And they did not just give thanks to God on that first Thanksgiving that they celebrated. They gave thanks to God all along the way, from the first day of their journey until the last, every day. These were your brothers and sisters in Christ. These were followers of the Lord Jesus. They came to the new world so they could worship the same God that you worship. We've gotten soft in our modern world, filled with central heating and air conditioning. The 19th century preacher Spurgeon once said, "As long as a man is alive and out of hell, he cannot have any reason to complain." He's like, yow. You want me to read that again? No, please don't, Jeff. As long as a man is alive and out of hell, he cannot have any reason to complain. Now, what Spurgeon said, it comes off a little bit harsh for our weak modern stomachs. But he's making a point that should not be missed by us. Our main purpose in life is not to find happiness in this world. That's not our main purpose. Our main purpose is to know God who made us and to enjoy Him forever. If we make happiness our goal, we will not find it. If we make God our goal, then in finding Him, we will also find true happiness. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What does an attitude of gratitude accomplish in our life? An attitude of gratitude causes us to worship God. Throughout Scripture, we can see over and over again that giving God thanks is an integral part of worship and a genuine sense of gratitude towards God. It motivates us to offer up praise and worship to God. See, we cannot worship God without giving thanks to God. They go together. They're really two sides of one coin. An attitude of gratitude, it glorifies God. In Psalm 69:30, it says, "I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves." Notice that David says, this will please the Lord more than a formal animal sacrifice or a formal religious rite, in other words. See, our human tendency is to perform some kind of religious rite of some kind to earn God's pleasure. And we might call it, you know, all kinds of things. Those religious rites. Well, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to say my daily prayers, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to abstain from ice cream this week. I don't know what it is for you. But we tend to pursue these religious rites in order to earn God's favor. But the Lord wants us to appreciate what He's done for us. He goes, "Hey, I just want you to be thankful. Appreciate what I've done for you. Give Him thanks. Acknowledge His goodness extended to us. This truly glorifies Him. This pleases Him," it says. An attitude of gratitude honors God. Psalm 50:23, the Lord says, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." We're acknowledging the way, we're acknowledging that we are God's people and that He takes good care of us. A thank offering was not a requirement like the sacrifices offered to atone for sin in the Old Testament. A thank offering was given freely by the worshiper as an expression of their gratitude and their love for God. An attitude of gratitude, it prepares us to receive from God. That same psalm, Psalm 50:23, the second half of that verse, it says, the Lord says, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." When we give thanks to the Lord, it opens our life up for the Lord to extend even more blessing to us. See, if I give my daughter a bunch of great stuff, and I never get a single expression of gratitude from her for it, I'm not going to be inclined to give her a whole lot more stuff. She obviously doesn't appreciate what I've done for her. But if she shows genuine gratitude and appreciation for what I have given her, then it motivates me to give even more. Think of giving thanks as the key that opens both the hand of the giver and the hand of the receiver. Because when the giver is appreciated, then the giver is motivated to give more. And when the receiver appreciates what has been given, it opens the hand of the receiver to receive more. Someone who does not express thanks, a person who lacks gratitude, is like a person who's just clinging to whatever it is that they have. And because of that, they're not able to take anything else, to receive anything more. Open your hand. Give thanks for what you have been given. Open your hand. Give thanks so that you can receive. An attitude of gratitude is a remedy against sin in our life. Ephesians 5, verse 3, Paul writes, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." It's amazing, really, how a thankful heart can cure lust and envy and greed. But it really can. Having a thankful heart, it indicates contentment and humility and submission to the Lord. And what are we to put in place of obscenity and foolish talk and coarse joking? Thanksgiving. Finally, an attitude of gratitude calms our troubled heart and it fills us with peace. Philippians 4:6. "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Along with our prayer and petition, we're also to offer up thanks to God. The result will be the peace of God filling our hearts and our minds. Well, now, why does giving thanks help calm us and restore our peace? Because our focus is changed from our problems to our blessings and to the source of our solutions, the Lord. Thanksgiving is the day that we set aside as a nation to thank God for the blessings that He's poured into our lives over the past year. And it's a good thing to have a special day to give thanks. But we should make every day Thanksgiving Day by maintaining an attitude of gratitude before the Lord. Psalm 100, verse 4 says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." In closing this morning, if we left here today merely talking about being thankful, we would really miss the main point. We don't want to just talk about being thankful. We want to be thankful, and we want to tell God that we're thankful. So first, I want us to make it a commitment and a practice this week to be thankful, to express that thankfulness to the Lord all week long. Put that in the front of your mind and really seek to carry that out. I need to do that. And I bet you do too. Second, I'd like us to take a moment in our closing prayer this morning to think about five things that you're personally thankful for and thank God for those things. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we confess before you and acknowledge our failure to offer up thanks as often, as wide as we should, Lord. We're quick to take, but not to appreciate those things, Lord. Father, we thank you. We thank you for our life. We thank you for our relationship that we have with you, our relationship that we have with one another. We thank you for our salvation, Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this day, for this place that we live. We thank you for the opportunities you've given us to serve you and to serve one another, Lord. We thank you for our livelihood. We thank you for our families. We thank you for Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Who indwells and comforts and leads and guides, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these moments, Lord, that we have even this morning to reflect on your goodness. God, we ask you to help us this week to be thankful. Take time to express our gratitude and our appreciation to you again and again and again, Lord. We thank you for your love, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy. In Christ's name, amen.